We're doing men and women on Wednesdays. It's been really exciting. I will tell you, most of the stuff that I'll be covering on Wednesday night are going to be based on some of David's mighty men, some warriors, and why they stood against evil and whatnot and doing the things that they did. However, we're tied it to their characteristics to how we need to be in our life. That doesn't mean we go grab a sword and a spear and we kill someone. It means we need to be as vigilant as they were in the physical. We need to be vigilant enough in our Christian walk and our spiritual stance. So John chapter 29, we'll get into our Vision Sunday service tonight, our announcement, our theme, as we begin to move ahead tonight. John in chapter 20. Again, our text verse tonight is John 20, verses 11 through 20. But pick up with me if you will. We don't need to stand. We've already stood already this evening. Let's pick up around verse 16. The Bible says, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and to your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Father in heaven, again, we come to you tonight. We bow our hearts and our mind before the throne of God this evening. We ask of you, Lord, to move upon our souls tonight. Lord, I pray that a spirit of provocation be brought about into our lives, that we would be provoked to go out into this world today and be a mighty witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, dear God, that you would touch our hearts, Lord, that you'd strengthen our souls, that you would guide us and direct us in every way, Lord, possible, that you would order our steps, Lord, the decisions and the choices that we will make in the upcoming days and weeks and even the upcoming moments, Father, I pray, it would be through the lens of Holy Scripture and the guidance of the Holy Spirit tonight. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this very first Sunday of 2020. We pray, dear God, that this will be a magnificent year, a spectacular 12 months, that we would see wonderful works being done for you. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen and amen. So the question to open the year up tonight, the question that we need to open up this evening with, is not necessarily looking back. It's more or less looking forward. We've already looked back at last year. We've already looked back at how the year ended. And hopefully, I pray that we've asked ourselves as we begin to look in the back, that we ask ourselves, what did you learn from 2019? What can I look back at the last 12 months and say that I've learned from it? And so which establishes the very next question that we need for the new year is, what will define you in 2020? What's going to define you in your life, in your attitude, in your actions? I'm a firm believer that if we fail to learn from history, we're going to be incapable to make the needed changes to improve on where we are found wanting. And if we make no changes, beloved, the bottom line is this: if you make no changes, we will always get the same results. We find here that the disciples on this fourth day following the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to a wonderful, beautiful end. I mean, a vision, if you will, not a hidden vision or really a revelation, but the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, a sighting of all sighting, but the sighting was of our Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, I would have to say this without using the word too often, it was a sight of all sights, if you will. I mean, it was a clear picture. It was a 2020 vision, which is said and recorded in the holy record as that it made them glad. I like that word glad. I like to be glad. I like to be happy. And sometimes you can't always be happy. You can't always be glad, but you can have joy in your heart. And that joy comes from knowing and seeing Jesus Christ in your life. But I want you to think about what led up to this moment. Think about what led up to this night. Think about why they were in this room with the door shut, huddling around this room, for fear of the Jews, for fear of the people that killed Jesus Christ for the very thing that they believed as well. What Jesus Christ came to be, he was the Savior. He was the Messiah. He proclaimed that so. He proclaimed that I and the Father are one. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He made it crystal clear exactly who he was, and they killed him for it. So imagine what the disciples had experienced leading up to that. The first thing that we find that the disciples would have experienced was a great tragedy. In the previous chapter of our text tonight, John chapter 19, this is what we read. It says, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Guys, for the disciples to be assembled together that Sunday evening, with the doors shut, I believe the scripture is very clear. One of the reasons it's very clear, and I think one of the reasons that John makes sure, that the Holy Spirit made sure John penned down, that they're in this room, but the doors were shut, number one, was to establish their fear of the Jews. They were there huddled together with the doors closed for fear of the Jews. Number two, I believe it was establishing the fullness of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't need a door to be opened, nor a window to come through. He can come anywhere he wants to at whatever time he chooses to do so. So here they are in this room with the door shut, fear of the Jews, and the thoughts of their heart and their mind, I believe, were painstaking. And I wonder, I tend to do this, I don't know if you do or not, but I wonder if their minds were infiltrated, if you will, with thoughts of the last 3.5 years. I mean, the words that Jesus had spoken to them, could they have been racking their brains with what they may have missed, or how they missed a statement or a hint, if you will? We know they missed the teaching of the resurrection. Jesus was quite candid and quite clear, teaching of the resurrection. He was quite candid about the idea that he was going to come, suffer many things, and be killed, and the third day rise again. But here's the problem. I mentioned this morning. Here's the problem. They focused in on the front end of the statement, I must suffer many things and be killed. And yet he said, and rise again the third day. But they missed that part. Many of us do that. We listen to the first 6 words of a 12-word sentence, and we're focusing on the front half, when God wants us to look at the back half, and that's what gives our comfort. We find on the backside of this four-day deal, this ordeal here, Jesus Christ rose from the grave at sundown, if you will, on Saturday, which starts Sunday in the Hebrew world, starts that first day of the week. And yet 24 hours later, Jesus appears unto them. But their hearts and their minds prior to this appearing were still underneath this tragedy that they saw. I mean, beloved, what a tragedy to see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Imagine what their bodies felt like because of what they saw. I understand Jesus Christ, the pain that he went through is 10,000 million times, if you will, more than what they were experiencing. However, what we see affects our body. The sweet psalmist would pray, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. The eye, and the eye is of what we see, the eye of what it looks upon, the eye when it begins to look at things and experience things, it in many ways shapes and develops our life. Our life is really developed by our experiences in many ways. How we interpret something, that which we view, is affected by the mindset of the individual. How we interpret what we see many times is really and truly affected by who and what we are. But our sight, my friend, our vision determines our actions many a times, our feelings, and most often our very being of who and what we are can be established by what we see. Jeremiah said this in Lamentations. He said, mine eye affecteth mine heart. Jeremiah was witnessing the tragic events of a nation that had completely turned its back against God. Subsequently, he was known the weeping prophet for it. His tears would roll down his face, and witnessing his people who were forewarned of the judgment that would come if they turned their back on God, and they continually turned their back against God himself. And therefore, he says, mine eye, for what I see, affecteth mine heart. Think about what the disciples had seen in 3.5 years. Think about how what they saw affected their heart. I mean, beloved, they had seen Jesus feed the 5,000. Okay, they didn't just hear a story about it. They saw it. They saw Jesus feed the 4,000. They saw Jesus heal the blind. They saw Jesus heal the paralytic. They saw Jesus heal the deaf. They saw Jesus heal the dumb. Man, they saw Jesus cast thousands upon thousands upon thousands of devils out of one man whose name was Legion. For we are many, he said. I mean, John said that if they were to write down all the things that Jesus would do, and he says, I suppose that the whole world would not be able to contain. And they saw those things. Imagine, my friend, how their life was affected by what they saw in the works of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. And now they saw this tragic event of the crucifixion. This tragic event of the arrest, the judgment hall, the scourging, the beatings, things that had happened to the one that they followed, the one that they left everything for and followed. Beloved, what they saw affected their heart and their mind toward Jesus Christ. It caused them to leave everything they knew and to follow him. But not only did many of them see the tragedy, they saw the empty tomb. We know at least two of them saw the empty tomb. Beloved, their vision was about to become much, much, much clearer. Gladness was about to enter their heart. But I just wonder, from them seeing that empty tomb in the morning time, and now they're closed up in a room wondering, where is the body of Jesus? Having not yet understood the resurrection, what did they do with it? I just wonder how their lives, they thought, was going to play out. We know they were afraid. We know they were in fear of the Jews. We know that they were afraid that what happened to Jesus was about to happen to them. But I want you to see something, I think, significant in this story. And it deals with a lady by the name of Mary Magdalene. I believe we can learn from two pieces of Scripture in this story here, a remarkable idea of what needs to happen in our life if we're going to be glad in seeing Jesus for who and what he is, if we're going to have joy in our life, if we're going to have happiness, if we're going to make a difference in this world today. I believe we need to take on something that happened there, something that may seem insignificant in reading the verses, but if it happens in our life, make all the difference in the world. Notice with me, if you will, this evening, the first thing that needs to happen when if we're going to see Jesus for who and what he is that we must turn, guys. There must be a turn. I want you to see two verses. One is on the screen, but two verses. Verse 14 and verse 16. Notice here the Bible says in verse 14, it says, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. But look in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself. There's another turn here, guys. And saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Beloved, if we or anyone in this world today are going to see Jesus for who and what he is to make our heart glad, then we must turn from our own understanding. We must turn from our own ways. We must turn from who and what we think Jesus is to us to what he really is according to the Word of God. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Many things that's going to happen in your life as a child of God, many things that's going to happen in my life, we're not going to understand why they happen, but we're not to lean on our understanding, but try to get a sight of who and what Jesus is. Beloved, having a 2020 vision of Jesus Christ requires us to turn away from our own understanding. In this new year, we must make the needed changes in our life, in our outlook, in our interpretations, if you will, if we want to reach our village, our valley, our cities, our community, our county, even our country for Jesus Christ. If we want to do that, there's going to have to be a turnabout. Mary turned and saw Jesus. She was glad. She was exhilarated. She was. She was happy. You could say she was joyful when she saw that it was him, because she saw Jesus where he was. Not where she was facing before, but where she was then. If we're going to see Jesus for who and what he is, guys, we're going to have to turn our function. Now, this may seem a bit of an odd topic here. Our function is our operations, how we act and how we live, how we may react. You know, beloved, we must be willing to set aside our own natural, normal, and even hereditary functions in order to reach the world for Christ's sake. Now, this is going to be a peculiar subpoint, if you will. But this is going to be an odd one. But things that may seem natural to you, your natural reactions, your natural unctions, even your cultural actions. If we're going to have to reach someone for Jesus Christ, sometimes we're going to have to turn from those things. I'll give you a good example. You read from the screen, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is what Paul said by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak." Why? "That I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Now look at the caveat in verse 23. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." He does it for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Beloved, we need to understand that in our life today, sometimes we're going to have to change how we function if we're going to try to reach someone in this world today. One of the reasons most people will deny Christianity is because for years upon years, decades and centuries, many of the so-called pseudo-Christian world have sat up on a pillar and says, "You need to come to me." And that's not what Paul did. Paul went to them. Now, don't make a mistake. Paul didn't go into the bar to reach the drunkards. He didn't go into the porn shop to reach the pornographer. He didn't go and break in people's houses to reach the robber. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "I simply met them where they were." Amen. I can speak for this, I believe, with authority. I'm the only foreigner other than Paul in this room. So I'm just kidding. So Paul and Jax are foreigners. Anyway, I'm just joking. Well, kind of. No. Anyway. I mean, I understand what it means to become someone else for the sake of someone else. You know, I'm an American. And I came to the mission field that God called me to. One of the leading reasons that missionaries come off the field early today is because they simply refuse to conform to the culture that God has called them thereunto. Can I say this to you tonight to make it crystal clear? If God's called you to a country, He's called you to that culture. He hasn't called you to get into a sinful culture. He's not called someone to go down to Haiti and practice voodoo. That's the problem. We think the pendulum has to always be horizontal, and it doesn't. God's pendulum is always midline. "Let your moderation be known unto all men," the Bible says. If He's called you to that country, He's called you to that culture. And to go into a country, to go into a land, to go into a nation, to go into a village, a valley, to go into somewhere and say, "Listen, have the attitude, this is the way I am, take it or leave it," 9 out of 10 times, it's going to be left. And the missionary is going to be left. We must reach people where they are. This does not, again, it doesn't mean that we sin in order to reach the sinner. It does mean that we are to adapt and acclimate to the climate of the country, the community that we're called to. The business world, the gym world, the medical world, the musical world, you adapt and acclimate to represent Christ in those lands, in those areas. Bluntly put, guys, we got to get over ourselves and get under the Holy Spirit of God and get busy in reaching the lost in a darkened and dying world for Jesus Christ tonight. And the only way that's going to happen is we turn our function. If we're going to see Jesus Christ for who and what He is and therefore be glad as the disciples were, we must not only turn, but we ought to have a turn in our faith tonight, in our faith. Beloved, as we embark within this new year and we see it for what it is, our vision is to become clearer and clearer. Our faith is to become stronger and stronger. And beloved, the disciples were glad when they saw Jesus, amen. Their heart jumped for joy. I mean, my friend, if your heart's going to jump for joy tonight when you see Jesus for who he is, the key is going to be your faith. It's not going to be a sign in the sky. It's going to be your faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek them." Beloved, all these people in the world today, they want a sign, they seek for a sign, they're looking for a sign, they want to have Jesus walk into the room and give them a piece of paper and say, "Look, this is how it is." They want to see the paralytic walk out of the chair. I do too, mind you, amen. But I don't want to see that for proof for Jesus. I know Jesus Christ exists because this book said he exists, amen. And I trust that book by faith. Not by sight, by faith, amen. And that's where that's what's going to happen. You're not going to get, sugar plum fairies dancing on your nose for an answer tonight. That's just not what God's going to do. It's not going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a sideshow in a carnival. He's not going to give you more than he's already given you, which is found in the pages of the Holy Scripture and a measure of faith. That's the key. We sit back and we say, "But I want more." God has given you exactly what he's given every. Matter of fact, he's given us more. I mean, we live in the land that God chose to translate and to preserve the precious word of God. That's where we're living. We're not in Papua New Guinea. We're not in the bulk of the African horn. We're in the United Kingdom. I mean, I'm here to say this to you. He's given us more than he's given most people, amen. But he's given people in this world today one thing in common. He's given everyone a measure of faith. Everyone conceived in this world today has been given a measure of faith. The Bible says here in the book of Romans, Paul says in Romans 12:3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to God, according as God has dealt to every man," watch this, "the measure of faith." If you're going to make a difference in this world today, if your vision is going to become so clear, if you're going to have that 2020 vision to where your heart is glad and you leap for joy and you can have an effect on the world today, you got to take the faith that has already been given you. I don't have faith in my pocket I can give you. You're going to take the faith that God has already given you at conception and put it where it belongs. The Lord has done this for every soul on the planet. He's given them a measure of faith. A measure is likened unto ingredients in a recipe, 100 grams of this, 20 grams of that. That's what a measure of faith is. The outcome of this measure of faith is always dependent. And it's only going to be as strong as where it is planted. That's the key with faith. We look at people today and we don't know. We say, "Well, you just have to have faith." Listen, guys, I'm not trying to be... this is supposed to be uplifting. It really is. I promised it when my intentions were. But I'm not trying to be arrogant. But if your response to someone is, "Just have faith," all you got to have is faith, you're giving them a false sense of hope, number one, a partial truth at best. Because your faith is only good as to where it is planted into. And God's already given you some faith. He put it inside of you for one reason, to plant it where it belongs. You say, "How do I know this?" Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." Now here's the deal. You've heard me teach on this. I won't belabor the point. Jesus Christ is not advocating having dinky little small faith. A mustard seed is considered to be the smallest of all herbal seeds. He's not saying you just got to have a little bitty faith and it's going to all work out. That's not what he's saying. A mustard seed is useless in the palm of your hand. It's worthless in a bag. A mustard seed is only good when it's planted in the soil, when it's nurtured up. And that measure of faith that Christ has given us, that measure of faith that dealt unto every man, must be planted in the right soil. And that right soil, my friend, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only place. The measure of faith must be planted in our Lord. Plant your faith in Christ in 2020 or 2020 and watch him do great and wonderful things. If you're going to see Jesus for who and what he is, not only do you not focus on the tragedy, not only do you have a turn of your function, a turn of your faith, but a turn of your focus, guys. Colossians chapter 3:2 says, "Set your affection on the things that are above, not on this earth." It's that clear. Beloved, simply put, in 2020, we need to ask our heart and ask ourselves, where will our focus be? What are we going to be focusing on? Upon whom will we focus and look? And guys, you know, is it going to be the tragedy? Peter looked upon the tragedy. Peter is the only other person other than Jesus Christ to defy the laws of physics, to walk on water. I mean, I would love to sit here and say, man, if I walked on water, I'd have all the faith in the world. I'd never doubt anything. But I'm not better than Peter. I'm worse than Peter, amen. We all want to be like Paul, but none of us, we ain't like Paul. We're like Peter mostly. We still fall short from him. Peter's walking on water, and then all of a sudden, what does he do? He takes his eyes off Christ, he looks on the storm, sinks like a rock. I'm here to tell you guys, our focus must be upon the Savior. So who are you going to turn to this year? Who are you going to turn to in this world? You have to turn to Jesus. Turn to Him for who and what He is to you. I want you to notice the third thing tonight. We're nearly done this evening. The last two points are quite quick. But I want you to notice the third thing. I want you to see here what a proper vision of who and what Jesus Christ is, what it will do, what it did for Mary, and what it will do for you. If you're going to have an effect on the world today, if you're going to allow Jesus Christ to have an effect on you and what you see, it's going to have to affect your testimony. It affected hers. Verse 18, look there with me if you will. Verse 18, I'm behind on a little bit, but look at verse 18 in your scriptures with me again. It says there, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had, what's that next word? Seen the Lord. And that He had spoken these things unto her. Seeing the Lord. What did she do? Hey, she saw Jesus Christ in that garden, and guess what happened? She was happy, she was exhilarated, and then she moved on and she went and told the disciples. She simply came and told what she had seen. An eyewitness account of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But her testimony wasn't just what she had seen, but it was what He had said unto her. What He had said unto her. A difference that was made. Beloved, if you're going to turn to Jesus Christ, if you would turn your function, your faith, and your focus upon who and what He is, it will turn your testimony about who and what He is into the world today. And you can't help but go and share the things that you have seen. So lastly, this evening, in pursuing this 2020 vision for the new year, if our hearts are going to be glad, that's what I like about this whole theme. That's what I love about this verse 20, is that they were glad when they saw Jesus. If your life is going to be filled with joy, you know the word joyful? It means to be full of joy. Now you can be full of joy and have joyfulness in your life and not be happy or glad. When you're in the midst of the tragedy, no one's happy unless you're a sadist, right? But you can still have joy when your focus is correct. When your functions are turned to Christ, when your faith is full, when you're keeping your eyes on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It all comes down to this tonight. If you're going to be glad, you're going to be glad when you see the truth. The truth. Look at verse 20 with me, if you will, and you say, what does truth mean? Verse 20 says, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. It was the truth. It was when they saw the nail prints in his hands, when they saw the wound in his side. The disciples were glad, not because he was wounded, not because of the nail-scarred hands, not because of the open wound in his side. They were glad because they saw the truth was standing before them, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was alive evermore. That He was risen victorious from the grave. Beloved, Jesus Christ said in John 14, 6, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man. They were glad when they knew that He was alive. That all that they had prepared for, all they had done in the last 3.5 years was now coming to fruition. The truth, it was the truth of the Savior. It was the truth of salvation. It was the truth of the satisfying of sin's payment, which bore witness upon their soul. And you know what? It made them glad, guys. It made them glad. So, beloved, today, I'm going to ask you this question, and I'm going to wrap it up. Do you want to be glad? Do you want to be glad this evening? I mean, do you want to take your eyes off the tragedy tonight? Hey, there's plenty of it to look. If you want to see tragedy today, just start looking around. You can get it on your phone, your iPad. You can get it on social media. You can get it on. I mean, there's plenty of tragedies to look at if you want to keep your eyes on them. If you just want to be miserable and walk around in doomsday attitude, hey, if you want to see tragedy, you don't have to go to the cinema. You don't have to read a book. Just turn the news on. There's plenty of it, fake and real. Tragedy. If you want to be glad, take your eyes off the tragedy. Beloved, if you want to be glad tonight, you're going to have to turn your function, your faith, and your focus upon Christ. Beloved, do you want to be glad tonight? If you want to be glad tonight, you're going to have to testify of the great things told unto you through His precious Word to a world who needs Him most today. Beloved, I would like nothing more for every sick person, every hurting person, every broken person in this world today to be physically, emotionally, mentally healed right now. I'm telling you, that would make my heart skip two or three beats. Let me kill me, but it would make me pretty happy. Amen. First and foremost tonight, I'd rather see people spiritually healed. We live in a broken world where 155,000 plus people die every single day. At least 3/4 of those people know not Jesus Christ as their Savior. It is estimated that 67% of the world's population since AD 30 will never hear the name of Jesus. This year alone, it's calculated 30 million people would have died or will die never hearing the name of Jesus. If you want to be glad tonight, you're going to turn your function, your faith, and you're going to turn your focus upon Christ. You're going to take your eyes off the tragedy. You're going to testify of the great things of His precious world to those who need it the most in the world. And beloved, you're going to see the truth for who and what He is. If you want to be glad, see Jesus Christ for the truth. That's when you can be glad tonight. When your eyes are clear, your vision is pure. So beloved, what is our 2020 goal? What is the goal that we want for Sarah and South tonight? Our desire is to keep our eyes on Christ, to testify the truth and hope for a world to turn from the tragedy of sin unto the Savior of mankind. That's my charge. That's my challenge for every one of us here this evening. That was my challenge this morning. Well, halfway. I only finished the third of the sermon this morning. We had the Lord's table. But that's my challenge for our churches for this upcoming year and beyond, is to keep our eyes on Christ, testify the truth and the hope for a world to turn from tragedy of sin to the Savior of mankind. I pray tonight that that very same challenge becomes yours as well. Will you bow your heads this evening? Father in heaven, thank You, Lord, for the opportunity. Thank You for the evening. I thank You for Your precious and perfect Word. And I pray tonight that our challenged heart, Lord, would... I just ask of You, Lord, for it to be burdened. That You would prick our heart for every lost soul that we are coming in contact with, for the souls that know You not as Lord and Savior, for those tonight that are hurting the most and need You the greatest. I ask of You this evening, Lord God, to challenge us that we may be a witness, a light in a lost and dying world. I ask You, Lord, to help us fall before the throne of God this evening. Let us lift up the name of Christ. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the truth tonight, and off the tragedies. Help us turn our function, our faith, and our focus upon Jesus Christ tonight so that we may be able to adapt and acclimate to the communities and the culture that You have sent us thereunto. Pray that we have the testimony of our Savior, that everything becometh unto us will be that of the gospel this evening. This is the goal for 2020, and I ask You, Lord, to aid and help us and reaching that goal. In Jesus Christ's name we do ask. Amen and amen. I hope and pray God was good to you, teaching and preaching of His Word this evening. Amen. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Paul tonight for our closing hymn of the evening.